Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. What a beautiful song. Enjoyed that. Got to spend a little time with Miss Doris yesterday. We had the Lord's Supper together. We're gearing up to take the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And I hope you'll be preparing your hearts this week. We have a number of shut-ins and people that were in hospitals that were not going to be able to be there when we partake of it as a church family. So Gideon and I went out Tuesday visiting hospitals and observed the Lord's Supper with them. And then yesterday, Brother John Cantor and I went out with our shut-ins and we observed the Lord's Supper. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful time together. And then we'll be doing that this Sunday morning. Immediately following the morning service, there'll be about a 15-minute break. Then we'll regather for about 15 minutes to observe the Lord's Supper together. And we hope that you'll stay and observe that very important ordinance that the Lord has instructed us to do at the local church. And I think it's going to be a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Tonight I'm going to be right back in the Revelation station. I'm going to be picking up. I'm really excited about the lesson tonight. Put a lot of work into it. I hope you'll be here tonight at 6:30 as we get right back into that. And we're in a very gratifying series on the home. We just wrapped that up last Sunday night. So now we're picking right back up with the book of Revelation. We're just in Revelation chapter 2. So if you're joining us late in the game, it's still in the first quarter. And so you'll catch most of it, man. It's going to be a great, great thing. So be here tonight at 6:30, ready to learn some things from the Word of God. I want to bring you something today, just a preventative maintenance type sermon that pastors need to bring once in a while. You know, building a church and maintaining a church, it's an ongoing effort. And you have to constantly rally the troops and motivate the troops and bring the people back together. And so the Lord led me to bring a message today entitled, Why Serve Jesus? Why Serve Jesus? We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning and give you some reasons why it's important to be a servant of the Lord. Now in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, we're going to see something that was said of Jesus. And then we're going to read over in John where something very similar is said, also recorded the words of Christ saying basically the same thing. Look at it there though. Matthew 9, verse 37, it says, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice that the harvest truly is plenteous. One thing we know as we look around the world, there's a lot of people. Amen. There's a lot of people. San Antonio, seventh largest city in America, according to statistics. We do not have a shortage of people. In other words, the harvest is truly plenteous for Town East Baptist Church. Now, there are churches that are in towns that may have 200 or 300 people. When I lived in Arkansas, it was not uncommon to see towns that literally every year updated their population sign. One year it might say 294. You'd come back the next year, it might say 290. You're like, oh no, they lost four. You come back the next year and it might say 296. You're like, oh, they gained somebody. And there were little towns all over Arkansas where pastors in those towns can honestly say they've knocked on every door in the town, have met every person in the town. They know every new person that moves into the town. And sometimes they have to venture out over 3 or 4 counties to be able to find somewhere to have a harvest. But I want to tell you here, that is not an issue. We'll never knock on every door in this town. We'll never meet every person that comes into our city borders. We have a very large field around us. How many of you understand that? Say amen. It's beautiful, but it's also a little bit overwhelming. When I pull out of the church and I come over this hill, I love that hill right there looking out over San Antonio. You see the tower down there, and you see the city laying out there. And often I'll say a prayer for San Antonio and our ability to reach San Antonio, but it always reminds me of how vast this city really is. I mean, man, it takes you a long time to drive from one side of San Antonio to the other side. And we live in a beautiful big city with people constantly coming in and going out. It's the city, they say, the city that the military built. It's Military City USA, which means we constantly have an influx of people that are coming here for the purpose of serving our country. And then their tour here ends, their time here ends, and then the military will send them somewhere else. But we constantly have people coming in and going out, coming in and going out. We have people that move here. They come here on vacation and they love it. They usually come during the spring when it's nice and cool. They go down to the city walk and they walk around and they're like, this is awesome. I've got to live here. And they'll end up moving here because they fall in love with it on their vacation. Then all of a sudden July comes. 106 degree weather and high humidity, and suddenly they don't love it so much. Suddenly they're thinking, man, you know, freezing cold weather back up in Ohio sounds a lot better than this. But in any case, there are many that move here, love it, stick and stay. They become Texans, and they just become part of that Texas environment, and often good local churches in our city benefit from that. We're, of course, one of them. We've benefited from many families who were not born here, but moved here, became people transplanted to San Antonio. They've made it home. They've fallen in love with it. And we have benefited from being a church in an area where there's constantly, for lack of a better word, new blood all around us, constantly new people to reach and hopefully to be able to compel to come to serve the Lord here at Town East Baptist Church. So we can honestly agree with this verse. Man, the harvest truly is plenteous. And of course, in a more broader sense, we look around us. We've got a big, big heart for missions. We love missions. In fact, this Thursday, we'll be praying. We'll have a special prayer tonight and Wednesday night. But Thursday morning, Brother Cantor, y'all are going. Miss Carol, y'all ready to go? Who all's going on that?
Margaret, Maria.
Oh, man, it's going to be a great team going to Honduras. And you see there's going to be a great harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous in countries all over the world. I mean, we're never going to run out a field to try to reap harvests from. There's harvest is plenty. There's plenty of people out there that need Jesus. How many of you believe there's still people that need to hear about Jesus out there? Amen. Do you know there are people that have never heard the name Jesus? You know, there's little kids that have been born on this planet that have lived and they've never heard that Jesus loves them. They've never heard the beautiful song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They've never heard John 3:16 quoted in their entire life. They don't know that there's somebody who died for them and went to Calvary and died on a cross to be able to purchase their redemption. They've never heard any of this, and they may live their entire life and never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. The harvest truly is plenteous. Did you know that there are people that live within the shadow of our steeple who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Now, sadly, it's on TV a lot. There's all kinds of preaching on TV. It's on radio stations. They may have somebody hand them a tract. They may go into a building and see a sign that tells them about Christ. I mean, in America, the gospel is plenteous. But often there are people who have never had a person personally with a personal relationship with them ever tell them that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died for them. They don't have parents that bring them to church. They don't have godly grandparents that will intervene at times. There's just literally little children born right here in America that will live their whole life absentia of any spiritual influence in their life. Now, they'll figure out what MTV is. Amen. They'll learn about pop rock culture. They'll learn where the malls are. But often, they'll never find a church. The gospel will be there, but they may not listen to it. And we look around us and we know that even in a place where there's a church on literally every corner, the harvest is still very plenteous. But then notice this. Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous. There's plenty to do. There's plenty of work to get done. There's plenty of people to reach. But then he points out a problem. He says, but the laborers are few. If you have your pen, underline that. The laborers. Now, in the work of God, who are the laborers? The government? Is that the laborers? Is it the government's job to spread the gospel? I mean, it'd be nice if they would help. I heard that Oklahoma just made it mandatory for the Word of God to be taught in their public schools. Now, I think that can be good. That can also be bad, depending on who's teaching it. A gun can be a great blessing in the hand of somebody who's sane, but it can be very dangerous in the wrong person's hand. Sometimes I wonder, some of these teachers that will be teaching the Bible, if they'll teach it correctly, reverently, teach it with holiness. Sometimes watching a lost man handle the Bible is like watching a little kid with dirty hands, with oil all over their hands, handling a wedding dress. It's just doesn't go. Watch some little kid out there with oil all over his hands trying to look at his sister's bridal dress. Well, you just be like, no, 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 don't touch it. Sometimes I don't like to see these atheistic people handling the precious, beautiful Word of God. But I do believe that there can be great things come out of that. But honestly, it's not their job to teach it. The churches of our land and the Christians of our land, we're the servants. We're the servants of the Lord. It's not the news's job to teach it. Although I love that. I love that we had a newsman this week. Did y'all see that? I didn't get to see it. But I was here. I was here. We didn't get to have church Wednesday night, obviously, because of the tornado warnings. I was sitting here waiting and waiting and watching it. And we'd have moments where it was just literally you needed sunglasses outside. And 3 minutes later, it was just pouring down rain and thunder and lightning. And then it would clear up. And so I was thinking, man, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want to put people at risk. And I know you got to respect these flood zones around here. And I didn't want to, I knew if I call church, I got faithful people that'll come hell or high water. They'll be here. And I didn't want to put you at risk, but I also didn't want to just cancel because it's raining. That seemed kind of wimpy to me. I mean, I've driven in the rain many times in my life. But I was sitting there, and I was thinking about 5:30, I'm going to make my decision. So I was praying, and I was praying, and then I kind of extended it. And between 5:30 and 5:40, I got 3 warnings on my phone of tornado warnings over the area of the church. Kristen pulled up the thing that showed the zone. You just put a little pin. Our church was like right in the center of it. And I'm thinking, oh, man. So I guess after 3 warnings, I then knew what to do. But I sure hated that. I hated to cancel church. Love being in the house of God. Who's with me on that? But we went ahead and made that call. But you see here, let's go back to our text. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Oh, man. We see that the work is large. The need is large. The people we need to reach are many. The problem, even in Jesus' day, is that the laborers are few. It's our job. It's not anybody else's job to be the laborers. We are the laborers, the church, the child of God, the Christian. Now let's go over here to John chapter 4. We're going to see a very similar writing, recording in the book of John. We see where Jesus says something very similar. We see the duplicity in Scripture of this particular issue being mentioned twice. John chapter 4. I was going to say, I was so glad to see our local news meteorologist stop and pray for the people of our community. How many of you saw that? Yeah, wasn't that beautiful? And, you know, didn't expect that. That's not normal. Doesn't usually happen. But I was glad. I was glad he did it. I wish the media would do more to, you know, help get the gospel and the word out. But it's not their job. It's not really what they're there for. It's our job. Now notice what this says in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Those white fields meant that they were ripe, that wheat had become ready to be harvested. And he is saying, don't let procrastination. Don't think that there's a better time to do it. He said the time is now. Look out there now. The fields are ready. People are ripe. They're ready for the gospel. So we see again the same thought that there is a harvest that's ready to be reaped, but often procrastination, in the case of John 4, people not wanting to see it, not wanting to deal with it, or even in the case of Matthew, there just was no laborers, nobody to help get it done. Now, with those two verses in mind, those two references, it seems that churches today are seeing a problem. But I want to point out, it's not a new problem. It's an age-old problem. It's as old as the church itself is. A problem that Jesus addressed in a message to his disciples way back. The first century AD. The problem is there are so many people that do not feel a call or a conviction to do any service for the Lord. It is no secret that it is very hard to get the average church member to find a way to work for Jesus. And the reasons vary. I mean, honestly, people are very busy. I'm very aware of how valuable time is. In fact, time is your most valuable commodity. It's the most valuable thing you own. I mean, time, whoever you spend it on, they're the eternal possessors of it. It can only be spent once. It can't be re-spent. As you get older, you start to realize how valuable time is. People will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to have medical procedures and go through treatments to buy more time, to extend their time. Time is very, very valuable to us. As humans, we know that we're only going to be given by the hand of God so much of it. We have a lot of things pulling on that time. Time becomes very, very hard to mete out sometimes. And often you're working so hard and you're struggling just to keep up with the demands of your life. I think of mothers who are constantly running, keeping up with their kids, and dads that are at work and constantly working and trying to keep up with a job and trying to find a little time for yourself in the middle of all that. Trying to keep up with the work demands, but also the enjoyment demands. You know, we do need to stop and take a breath once in a while and enjoy life and spend time with our wives and our kids and our husbands. We need to do those things. We have friends that we need to maintain in relationships. But often in all that struggle to get it all done week after week, it seems that the service for the Lord will often be the thing that will be expendable. It will be the thing that will go undone in your life. And somehow the modern day Christian has confused worship of the Lord with working for the Lord. Sometimes we do one, but not the other. Rarely do you see Christians do both. Often we think the act of coming to church was somehow work for God. We somehow think that the act of merely coming to church, which, by the way, is more than many Christians can even do. Many Christians can't even seem to manage that. But they see that as the same as I've done work for God today because I came to church. Well, for many Christians, it's all they can do to come and sit in a pew and maybe once a week or so. But the idea of getting into service for Jesus is something that they will not ever, ever, ever be able to do. They simply have no motivation or conviction to do anything for Jesus. And many churches are full of non-serving Christians. And this has led many churches to do several things. It's led churches to cancel their soul-winning programs and their soul-winning times because, you know, obviously they just can't get anybody to come do it. I praise the Lord, we had about 6 or 7 people here yesterday that went out on the soul safari. And oh, I praise the Lord for those that were able to be here. What a blessing. Some people are not free on Saturday, but I'm grateful for that. As I was leaving, I ran into you yesterday. And you were back there cleaning the fellowship hall, doing some service for the Lord on a Saturday morning. I know that you work at a hospital. You're in the medical industry. You work very long hours. I appreciate you giving up that time. And I know there's a rotation of people. There are several that share in that. They come up and clean the fellowship hall, and they take a Sunday. And that's service for the Lord. That's giving the Lord an amount of time to do some work for him. But there are churches that are canceling these things. And because of that, they're becoming what we call keepers of the aquarium, and they're no longer fishers of men. They're no longer reaching out to try to see people saved. They're no longer trying to spread the gospel, but they're just kind of watching over the aquarium, the fish that are already gathered in, you know. Well, that's not a good thing. But often that's what they've gone to because they just get tired of beating people over the head with it and trying to guilt people into it. If you notice here at Town East, I don't use those tactics. When I was younger, I did more, where I would try to guilt trip you into doing things and try to beat you over the head with it and promote the fire out of it. But I have had to come to a place to realize if it's not in your heart to do it, you're not going to do it very long. And then you're going to resent those that are pressuring you to do it. And it's your choice. Your choice whether or not you want to be an obedient servant of God. Now, I do preach it. I teach it. I live it. I do offer it. And rather we have 2 or 3 people show up for soul winning or 8 or 9. I've had as many as 25 or 30. We're still going to be offering it, Because it's the right thing to do. It's what we ought to be doing as a church. Can I get a witness on it? Now, whether you do it or not, should we be doing it? The answer is, of course, yes. Many churches have had to delete their bus ministries and their children's programs. They just don't have any workers. Many churches have had to do away with vacation Bible school. Every year we go through this period where we start posting the need for workers for VBS. And you know what? I praise the Lord. Every year, every name on that list gets filled in. This summer, we had a few spots that were still left up to a couple of weeks ago. Then I saw it fill out. I saw where every person needed to run and equip and staff a VBS was filled. But that takes workers. It's not something that three or four people can do. And many churches have endeavored to have vacation Bible school, and three or four people get in there and say, this is important, and we got kids, and we need to do it. And then after about 2 years of doing it by themselves, they just get wore out and exhausted and frustrated. They get bitter. They get resentful. Then often that beautiful program will go by the wayside. And there's a lot of churches that used to offer it. They don't anymore. And the same can be said about taking kids to youth camp and junior camps and those things that are so important. Often they go by the wayside because there's just simply nobody that wants to do it. So those programs get canceled and they go undone. And often churches will go without children's ministries and youth ministries because it requires work and it requires people willing to do that work. And often they'll do it for a period of time. And then it just kind of becomes something that's more of a memory. Often because of this lack of servants in the church will end up having a very bland, dull church calendar. A calendar that is void of activities. A church where there's no longer any fellowships happening. A church where there's a very big lack of excitement in their church. They don't want to have events anymore. Why? People are tired. Nobody wants to come set up chairs and take down chairs and set up tables. We had a big fish fry the other day. Had almost 50 visitors in our church. 50 visitors. We're still visiting those visitors' cards, trying to go see these people. Do you know what? That required somebody to go in there and set up tables and chairs. And that required us to have somebody that got here early and set up pop-up tents to cook under. And that required some men to sit out there in that hot sun, fry fish. I mean, it was hot and the oil was hot. We had people that made French fries. And we had people that made hush puppies. And it was hot. And while we were getting to sit in here in the air conditioning and hear Dr. Gary Coleman preach a beautiful message, they were out there sweating. I walked out there and saw about a dozen people just soaked in sweat, running back and forth, carrying trays of beautiful golden fried catfish in and French fries. And it blessed my heart to see people willing to do that. As a pastor, I hate putting people out, but it just blessed me. It made me feel so good. And I can imagine that the Lord in heaven smiled upon them also. And it was a sweet, pleasant day in our church. And we saw the church packed. We had to put out chairs on both sides. We had people sitting in both of those overflow areas. It was beautiful. It was an opportunity to serve God. But a lot of churches, they're not going to attempt stuff like that. They'll put a sign-up sheet in the lobby and it'll sit there with no names on it. Nobody wants to get dirty and sweaty. So they'll quit having those kind of things. Then it becomes geared to accommodate tired, grumpy, worn-out people. People that get irritated at excitement, work, new ideas, and big plans. That church will start losing people that have excitement in their veins. It'll start attracting people that they just want to come to church and get a simple message and go home. The less church you can have, the better. They're just wore out, tired. Youthfulness irritates them. Energy, very irritating. They simply want to get here and get out as quickly as they can. And if it goes a few minutes long, they're sitting there going like this. I preached at a church in Ocala, Florida one time when I was a youth pastor. The church was a church like I'm describing. It had, used to be a great church. It used to be on fire for God. But that had been years ago. Now this great church It was filled with people that just, man, they yawned more than they said amen. You came in and, man, there was no humor. There was no excitement. There was no joy. I walked in and everybody got there about 30 minutes early and just sat there, their hands crossed, staring at each other. You felt like there was a sign somewhere that said, if you must whisper, whisper a prayer. Nobody spoke to anybody. Man, it was, whoo, I walked in, I was the guest speaker. And I'll never forget it. The church started at 11. I was filling in for the pastor who was on vacation. I was a youth pastor then, so I drove about 2 hours over there to preach that morning. Started at 11, Brother Tetro, the guy that was handling the service, the little assistant guy, man, he got up. He felt led to sing about 18 songs. Now, the pastor said, we're usually out around 12. And I knew that. I had that as a goal. I knew that start at 11, 12 o'clock, they're usually out. That guy got up. Man, he read everything in the bulletin. He had them sing about 18 songs. They only had about six on the schedule, but he just got excited. And he told a bunch of funny stories. When I got up to preach, it was like 10 minutes till 12. And I was already told we're usually out at 12. I'm looking around, and, you know, it was one of them churches that, well, it looked like you were looking into a box of Q-tips. You know what I'm saying? And, man, everybody was looking at me. It's 10 till 12. They're used to getting out at 12. Well, I got to preaching at 12 o'clock. The first family got to looking at their watch and looking at each other. 12:01, they got up and left. And I'm not making this up. 12:01, they're heading to the car. About 12:10, I had about four more families. One of them got up and just looked at me and he just waved at me. He went, walked out. The pastor gets back. I said, man, thanks for having me preach. We spoke later that week. I said, man, I sure enjoyed it. I said, how'd it go? He said, well, people thought it was good. They just thought you preached a little too long. We were out by like 12:25, you know. And I preached long. I'm not going to deny that there's times that I have. But that church doesn't exist today. Now, it used to be a great church. It's closed its doors. This was back when I was a youth pastor, so there's been some years there. But it no longer exists. It's gone. There just was no excitement. There was no joy. There was no spirit of excitement in that church. There was certainly no more work or programs going on. They had many classrooms, but they didn't have any classes going on. At one time, they did. That's why they built all those classrooms. They had a whole education wing, and it had classrooms going all the way down it. They built it because at one time, they needed it. But that Sunday morning, I noticed, and I got there in time for Sunday school, there was only two or three classes, and they had probably 25 classrooms. And I left there heavy-hearted. You see churches that will become this way. They'll attract people. They really don't want much happening. They want a very simple church, a very simple atmosphere. And listen, there's hundreds of those churches out there if that's what you're looking for. And I'm going to say this. If you want to come to Town East and make us that church, we're not interested in being that church. Can I get a witness on that? Now, I will say there's probably 50 churches within driving distance of us that are that church. They have a great history that they're very proud of. They have very little future to speak of. And they're headed on a timeline for the last family standing will one day turn off the lights for the final time and lock the door, and the church will cease to exist. I'm not interested in that. Don't want that to be the spirit of this church. The spirit of the church becomes one of weariness and sadness, and frustration, and ultimately death. When you see a church get this way, a church that's servantless, you'll notice that the facilities become run down and very dated. A lot of things become sacred cows to them. They don't want it touched. They don't want it changed. Maybe Grandpa, 35 years ago, you know, painted the lobby, and no one's been allowed to repaint it since because Grandpa's in heaven now. And once they repaint over it, memory of him is gone. Listen, churches get stuck to all that stuff. And they become outdated, and they become run down. Churchyards become unkept and ugly. The church will then display a decline and a decay usually will amass debts, and ultimately death will come upon it. When you enter it as a guest, you can tell that at one time there was life here. There was excitement here at one time. At one time there was a vision here. At one time this church had some joy in its building. But something's happened. You ever visit a church, maybe on vacation or while you're looking for a church, and you can tell without knowing something bad happened here? I've walked into churches and I can tell that you can see by their facilities that at one time they had a vision. At one time they were doing something. At one time there was some excitement. At one time there was baptismal waters being stirred. At one time there were classrooms that had people and teachers in them. At one time there was a great vision stirring in their veins. But something's happened. And you think to yourself, what happened here? What in the world is that story? And although you don't know it, and although no one's told you, you can tell by the spirit of that church, some big drama happened here. And that church, without much help, will end up having workers that develop a I have to serve rather than I get to serve mentality. Those are people serving under duress. They're serving, but they have a bad spirit the whole time they're serving. Griping about it the whole time. Well, I guess if no one else will do it, I'll do it. Looking for that opportunity to get out of it as quickly as they can. Looking for that opportunity to give it off to somebody else as soon as somebody's willing to do it. It's not a blessing. And pastors of servantless churches will develop a keep it simple and short management mentality, which diminishes any vision or excitement in him to attempt great things. Because he'll read his people and realize they don't want to do any of this. And these are all the results that will happen in churches with no servants willing to do the work of God. Now, as I said at the beginning, this is preventative maintenance. Town East is a hard-working church. I attempt great things because I have confidence that we'll fill out that help wanted sign-up sheet in that lobby. Since I've been your pastor for almost 8 years, there's not been one single time that we have attempted to do something where I've asked for help that I did not get the help I needed, and often more help than I needed. But lots of churches have periods where they had that. So I want to keep it before you that we see results, we see excitement, we see baptisms, we see people getting saved, we see VBS, we see kids going to camp, we see a Christian school and things that happen around that school. We see ministry with our lawn. You notice our lawn, you came in this morning, it was mowed. That didn't mow itself. Christian servants in this church stepped up and mowed that lawn. They kept it looking nice. I mean, I could go on and on and on. We're sitting here now. There's workers over there working with the children. They work week after week after week. They don't ask for any recognition. They don't ask for any highlight. They're over there. Most of us don't even know they're over there. But week after week after week, our children's church has workers in it. Our nursery has ladies that are right now watching over little babies and caring for them. And I could go on and on. Singers, people that are on those singing schedules that practice and work up music. We're so blessed to have singers. Not every church has this. And it's whenever you start to think that every church has it and you start taking it for granted that often churches can lose these things. Now, the result 100% of the time with a servantless church is that it'll become a church that will decline in its attendance. It will decline in youth numbers and the ability to attract family with kids. A church that becomes geared for these tired, cliquish, clannish, worn-out church members. That's what those churches will attract. They really come to a church. They don't want anybody else coming to it. A church that the only excitement they will have is when they talk about the good old days, when they served God with fervor and zeal. A church that will trade excitement and energy for exclusiveness and excuses. And you know what? God saved us. And God saved us to serve him. Say that with me. God saved us to serve Him. God saved you, but He saved you to serve. Let me get into some scriptures here for a moment. Deuteronomy 6 states this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. I'm going to read it quickly. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Now we see recorded there in the Old Testament where the Lord, in the Deuteronomy, that where the law is recorded, we see him say that we are to serve Him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him. God wanted the children of Israel to serve Him. Now in this scripture, we see that God delivered the Hebrews out of bondage, and He delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt so that they could serve Him. And you know that God delivered you and I out of bondage so that we could be free to serve Him? I'm going to give you some common sense reasons as I bring it to a conclusion here. I laid some foundation. Beloved, listen. How many of you would agree that we have a very good church? I didn't say we have a perfect church. We do not. We do not. As long as Brother Jeff comes here, he'll pretty much keep us pretty humble. Right, Brother Jeff?
That's right.
No, we don't have a perfect church. And there's churches that are better at some things than we are. And when I go visit other churches often, I'll see things they're doing and I'll say, man, I'd love to bring that back to Town East. I've brought back ideas that worked at other churches, simply didn't work for us. But we have things that other churches look at us and say, man, I wish we had that. Amen. You know, we have pastors that come preach for us often. They'll give me compliments regularly. One of the things they always compliment about Town East Baptist Church is they love the happy, sweet spirit of our church.
Amen.
And some of them will be honest with me and say, my church doesn't have that. My people are not very sweet toward each other. A lot of fighting and bickering and drama. But they'll say, man, your church has so much sweetness. And your people watching them. And they'll say things like, you just seem so comfortable in your pulpit and with your people. And I get up here and I cut up and laugh with you. And they say, man, my church is so stiff. I'm scared to do that. One of the reasons is, people that get mad at me just being comfortable, I'd just rather them go somewhere else than make us all uncomfortable. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I used to be in that mindset that, you know, bigger is better. No, I think godlier is better.
Amen.
I'm not going to trade out certain things just to be big. But I do appreciate those things. We have some strengths. Things that we're good at. And I'm preaching to you in a preventative maintenance way, but I want you to realize something. No church has 100% service rate. There's a segment of people that serve, and there's a segment of people that need to be served all the time. And, you know, God expects every child of God that He died for and redeemed to serve Him. How many of you got saved? Raise your hand. Say amen.
Amen.
If God saved you, He expects you to serve Him. Not just find a comfortable spot on the pew. Now, it's good to come to church, but don't confuse worship with work. Don't confuse the two. They both have their place. God expects you to find a way to serve Him. Now, let me give you these common sense reasons, and I'll be done. Number one, why do you need to serve the Lord? Number one, it shows our love for Jesus. Jesus said this, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus said He wanted the world to know that He loved the Father. And so the example that He set for us is, He says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He says, my example that I love the Father is my obedience to His commandment. Jesus set the example that the example of showing love is to obey the commandment of the Lord. Notice what Jesus said to Peter in John 21. Go ahead and turn there. John 21. We're going to read a couple of verses here. This is a conversation held between Jesus and Peter, that great apostle. It's familiar to most of you. John 21. Are y'all still listening to me this morning?
Amen.
Man, we've got a great church. I feel that we've got a very good church here. And I think good things are happening, but these are not happening accidentally. These are things happening because we're doing the work, but we've got to continue to be busy for the Lord. If we ever lose this, we'll lose what it brings. We've got to serve the Lord. This is a place of service for the Lord. This is not a museum to display a bunch of rustic old saints. This is a place to put the children of God to work for the cause of Christ. Now notice this, John 21, verse 15 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now there's a lot there. I don't have time to develop it. Our time is about gone here. But obviously you can see the point. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, if you love me, serve me. If you love me, serve me. Do what I've called you to do. Don't quit. Don't go back to the world. Feed my sheep. John 14, verse 15, it states, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it is in obedience to God that a servant can show their love for Jesus. And I believe that the Lord loves it when we love on Him. I believe that it pleases Him when He sees you serving Him. When you're serving Jesus, you're loving on Him. When you guys were out there cooking that catfish and those French fries, and you were loving on Jesus. When you come up here and you clean a building without being paid to do it, you just do it because you love the Lord. And there are many here that do that. There are people that rotate and volunteer. When you're cleaning that kitchen, you're loving on Jesus. When you show up early for church week after week to practice to be in a singing team because you want to serve the Lord and sing in the worship services, you're loving on Jesus while you're serving Him. When we go out soul winning, we're loving on Jesus. So we see that. Let me give you a second reason why it's important for you to be a servant of the Lord. Number two, it is in obedience to God. It is in obedience to God. First thing is we love Him. Second thing is it just shows obedience. A servant should simply obey and do what their Lord desires. I believe if God asks us to do something and through the Holy Spirit He leads you to serve all the time. And we need to yield to that Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit's call. I believe it's important for a child of God to live in obedience to the desires of God. Are y'all with me on that? Number three, the life and future of our church will depend on it. The life and future of our church will depend on there being servants of God based in this local church. It was work that built our great church. And it is work that is required to maintain this great church. There's a principle in life that you got to learn. You have to do what made you successful to keep you successful. I'm reminded of a house that I saw when I lived in Florida. There was a very affluent neighborhood there. And in that neighborhood, they would have different contests. One of the things that the neighborhood would do, that neighborhood board association would come together and they would often bestow upon one of the houses most improved lawn of the neighborhood. Who's ever had a neighborhood that did stuff like that? They had this award. It came with a big sign. They'd go stick it in your yard and they took pictures of you, and it was... Back in them days, they stuck it in the Orlando Sentinel newspaper, a picture of you, and you'd be standing there all proud. Well, people wanted to win it. Well, in that, there was a house where the owners of it really made it a goal. They wanted to win Most Improved Yard of the Neighborhood Award. I mean, they set out to win this thing. And I mean, man, they got busy. They were out there on every moment they had, every day off, every evening, working till dark, hot sun. And they literally transformed that dull yard that was there when they moved in to being literally almost a tourist attraction. It was beautiful. They built rose gardens and they put in gravel and they landscaped everything. They put in lawn sculptures and landscaped around it. They brought in furniture and built these beautiful sitting areas, and they planted fruit trees and they planted all kinds of flowers and rose bushes. And I mean, it was so gorgeous. You could tell a lot of time and investment went into that. And sure enough, they won that most improved yard award. They got their picture in the Orlando Sentinel, and they got pictures next to that big sign in their yard. And I mean, people would drive by just to go look at their yard. And it was gorgeous. A lot of work. But then, after all that, over the course of the next 2 years, they lost interest in it. They put all that into it. Then they realized it was a lot of work to keep it up. Those flowers had to be repainted. They were seasonal, a lot of them. Rose bushes look nice, but if not kept up, they would just look out of control. Those yard signs, or not yard signs, those yard ornaments, wind would blow them over. Those beautiful lawn furnishings got mold and mildew regularly in the hot Florida humidity and sun. So about 2 years later, I remember driving by this house, and I remember hearing so much about it. I noticed that the beautiful landscaping had weeds growing up everywhere. And some of those beautiful things they put out in the yard were covered in ivy and things that had grown over it. And some of their things were even laying on the ground and they didn't want to go out there and put it back up. And it was at one time this beautiful example of work and effort and the fruit of labor. But now it's an example of neglect and decay. It was a reproach to that neighborhood. No longer was it something to be proud of, but it was something that people drove by and shook their head at. You know, I think about that, and I think about how often churches emulate that. Often you can drive by a church, and you see a church that's exciting, and the fruit of that labor and that work and all the things going on is evident. But then often they realize that it takes a lot to keep up with that. It takes a lot to keep up with that kind of work. Programs and soul winning, and it takes a lot to go visit people and to keep up with the members of the church. And often that church can get tired of messing with it. They don't want to give up that day off and that evening anymore like they did when they were excited about it. Then you drive by that church at some point and it's a picture of neglect and spiritual decay. We need to make sure here at Town East that we are willing to invest. Keep doing the work that brought the title of Great Church upon us. Didn't happen by accident. Let me give you a fourth thing, and I'm just about done. We need to serve the Lord because Jesus died for us. Because he died for us, it's not asking too much for us to live for him. And then there's a fifth reason as I'm wrapping it up here. It is a reasonable service to serve Jesus for what we get in return. I had scriptures and things there to back all that up, but we're out of time. But I do know this, we will never be able to pay back Jesus for what he did for us. But something inside of us should long to serve him. The scripture I was going to read to you is a story familiar. It's about the young man that was demon-possessed, and Jesus delivered him from that demon possession. We see in the story where after he was delivered by Jesus, he comes back to Jesus and wants to follow and serve him. You know why? Because it's reasonable. In his mind, Jesus had delivered him from something horrible. And it seemed reasonable to him that I can serve Jesus for what he has done for me. Beloved, Jesus is not asking anything unreasonable, considering he has delivered you from an eternity in hell. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. It's just a stated fact. You will never outgive God. You will never do more for him than he has done for you. And it is reasonable that the Lord will ask us to do things for his cause and to show us that we love him and that we appreciate what he has done. Now, lastly, the Word of God tells us that we will all stand before Jesus one day to be rewarded. As a child of God, I'm not going to stand before Jesus to be judged. The great white throne judgment describes those who rejected Jesus as their Savior. They will stand before Him to be judged. You and I will stand before Him one day to be rewarded. And hopefully on that day, we'll be presented with crowns. But the Bible says we will promptly lay at the foot of Jesus. Listen to what it said in Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. John 12, 26 says this, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. The Apostle Paul instructed us in Colossians 3, verse 23 through 24. He says this, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. We see principles taught throughout the Word of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was a word used to describe wealth, prosperity, materialism. Beloved, materialism and worldly desire are the very reason why many people can't seem to be able to serve the Lord. But I want you to understand that God has greater rewards than what materialism can present. Now, I'm going to move down to the end. I had a few more verses there, but I think you get the point. All over our country, churches are in trouble. They're dying. They're going dry. And I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts when people have spiritual issues. And the result of those spiritual issues often culminates in people who no longer serve the Lord. They're no longer willing to yield, to surrender. And somebody wrote this. I did not write it, but I like it. Somebody wrote this. There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this, and you're asked to do that. And what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much, and workers so few. And somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. Listen, beloved, the next time you're asked to do something worthwhile for Jesus, don't let somebody else have it. Somebody else has already got enough on his plate. Anybody out there tonight or this morning? I'm saying there's joy in serving Jesus. There's great honor in serving Jesus. There is reward in serving Jesus. The servant heart is a blessed heart. And I want to encourage you, when we present you opportunities to serve the Lord, seize them. Pray about it. Sincerely say, Lord, could you use me in that capacity? Have a desire to be a servant of God. It's reasonable. Reasonable. Don't be that church member that can honestly say in the last week, I've done nothing to benefit the work of God. Give yourself to serving God. I promise you, great blessings are going to come upon you. God is going to bless you. I'm not saying you'll get rich. I'm not saying you'll end up driving a Porsche. You may end up driving a Ford. I don't know. But I do know this. God's got great rewards for you, great blessings in store for those that serve Him. And I believe that. How many of you believe that with me?
Yes.
Let's keep doing what helped build this church. Brother Steve, it's work that built this church. Sweat. Doing the things that God called us to do. You were out there mowing that lawn, you probably sweated, didn't you? Thank you for doing that. But God's got a reward for you greater than any thanks we could give. But we do appreciate it. Find somewhere to serve. Find a way to serve God. I promise you, you will not regret it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I've brought a message geared to Christians this morning. Churches are full of non-serving Christians. I believe we've got a busy church, but we could do even better. There's a lot of people serving, but there could be even more serving. My goal this morning is to challenge the non-serving Christian. Find a place to get involved. Grab a shovel and jump in here with us. Find a way to get involved with the work of God. I love it that you come worship. But not only should you worship, you should be involved in the work. Maybe it's giving up every other Saturday to come soul winning with us. Help put the word of the gospel out there. Maybe it's volunteering to help in the nursery. Maybe it's one of our many, many kids programs that God could use you in. Maybe God's laid it upon your heart to start a ministry in the church that's your own. Something that you're doing. Maybe it's to get involved with the Town East Cares program. Man, there's so many ways. Volunteer and serve the Lord. I hope you'll find something. Because it demonstrates to the Lord that you love Him. When you're serving, you're loving on Jesus. And He loves for you to love on Him. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I do know that I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" I don't know for sure, but I do know for sure that I want to go to heaven. Anybody? Anybody? Is there anyone today that could say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning"? Would you just slip your hand up? Somewhere in the service today, the Holy Spirit moved my heart. Well, I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. When I ask you to stand, the altars are going to be open. Beloved, the time is short. We're going to all stand before the Lord one day. And I'm so grateful. I look around the room. Many of you, I know your salvation story. I know when you got saved. Many of you, I baptized. I'm not worried about you going to hell, but I am worried sometimes that you won't have a crown to lay at the foot of Jesus. And as a pastor, that grieves me. Grieves me for you. I'm not going to apologize for creating work at the house of God to help the servants of God love on Jesus. And I think a church ought to be busy because the devil's busy. And we ought to be planning and having a vision, constantly looking to the future and constantly planning ways to keep souls out of hell by putting them before the gospel message. We ought to be planning things to keep our church excited. We ought to be constantly envisioning new ways to reach people, to help people. Dear Father, hear the prayers of your children. Lord, if there is in this room a servantless child of God, I pray that they'll feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to change that, to get involved, to find a way to serve, to quit letting somebody else do all the work, to say, "How can I help? What can I do?" And Lord, I pray that then you'll show them what you want them to do and lead them to ministry opportunities that are fit for them. Lord, if this will happen, we'll do our best to keep this church on fire for you. And I don't want it to become a dead church ever. I don't want us to lose our zeal and our excitement, to give in to that cliquish, dead church feel that's so popular around our country. Churches all over America are pastorless. There's no future. There's no excitement. I don't ever want that to be the description of Town East Baptist Church. We've got to do what built it to keep it built. Help our people to strengthen their hands. And get ready to get into the work of God. We ask this in Jesus' name.